Mark chapter 14, please. We will be looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 65, and chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, as we consider the trial which Jesus had to endure just before his crucifixion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for all that he endured for us. As we look at some of this day, and we see how Jesus served us, touch our hearts with a deeper appreciation for what he has done for us. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The presumption of innocence comes from the days of ancient Rome. Maxim e incumbet probatio qui dicit non qui negat. That's Latin for the burden of proof is on the one who declares, not on the one who denies. The way we say it today is innocent until proven guilty. In the Constitution of the United States, in the Bill of Rights, in the Fifth Amendment, there is this statement: nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself, nor be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Apparently, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders did not subscribe to the Latin jurisprudence. They seriously violated it when they put Jesus on trial, and that's what we're going to look at today. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 53, after they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. In this particular record of the assembly, this is the description of the Sanhedrin. There would have been 72 people present altogether. The Sanhedrin was made up of elders and scribes, and there were two chief priests, one kind of a high priest emeritus by the name of Annas, and his son-in-law Caiaphas, who had officially the office at this time. 72 in present in all. Verse 54 tells us that Peter was following, and that we'll leave for another time. For consideration, we want to focus on the trial that Jesus went through. So, in verse 55, it appears that at first they were just asking for witnesses, where it says, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. They didn't necessarily seek false witnesses at the beginning. They just wanted somebody to come in who could testify that Jesus was worthy of something of death. So what in Jewish law made a person worthy of death? Would you go back to Exodus chapter 21, verse 12? There are a number of things in the law. We won't look at all of them. There are more than what we are going to observe, but some of the things that said a person was worthy of death. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. So murder, we understand that's potentially the same today. Verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Ooh. All you had to do was hit your mother or father, and you're worthy of death. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And verse 16, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So forcing a person into slavery and selling him for that purpose was worthy of death. Verse 17, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You don't even have to touch them. Just curse them and you're worthy of death. Seems kind of severe, but understand these were severe circumstances. We're not just talking about talking back to your parents. We're talking about serious rebellion and a hard heart. Exodus chapter 35, verse 2 says that whoever does any work on the Sabbath day would be worthy of death. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, though, is the one I really want you to see. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16 says, he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. Now, there are others, as I said, there are lots of things in the Jewish law that said a person was worthy of execution. And the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they really didn't care what the accusation was as long as it fit within Jewish law that they could say Jesus was worthy of death. So they're having this whole string of witnesses come in. And this is going on during the night. It's going on all night long. Nobody's going to bed that night. They're all trying to expedite this thing because they have to get the crucifixion take place the very next morning, because after that comes the Sabbath day, and they can't have a crucifixion on the Sabbath day. They want to get this thing taken care of. So we go back to Mark chapter 14 and verse 56, where it says, for many bear false witness against them. Matthew, the Matthew parallel passage, Matthew 26 verse 59, tells us that they actually sought for false witnesses. You know, they had, in Mark 14:55, they have this string of witnesses come in, and none of them are testifying, at least agreeing to anything that shows Jesus worthy of death. So true witnesses aren't going to work. What are you going to do? You really want to get this thing accomplished, so you go looking for false witnesses. And that's what they do. They bring these false witnesses. But it says in Mark chapter 14 and verse 56, their witness agreed not together. So there were some who testified about similar things, but there were contradictions in every one of their testimonies. So it says in verse 57, there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands, but neither so did their witness agree together. So they're talking about the same thing, but they're not telling the story in exactly the same way, and there were contradictions in what they said. They couldn't get two people to say exactly the same thing. And it's extremely frustrating, especially to the high priest. And so in verse 60, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? Now, this has been going on for a long time. There's a whole string of witnesses, and through the whole thing, Jesus has not said a word. And the high priest said, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? The high priest was hoping that Jesus would say something that would agree with at least one of these witnesses, so that they could pin something on him. Well, verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. How do you react to false testimony? Going on the defensive can make you look guilty, even if you're not. Jesus knew that they did not have two witnesses that agreed together. And so saying anything about any of their testimony was totally unnecessary. Sometimes in a trial, it's better for the defendant not to testify on his own behalf. Here are some reasons given by a lawyer today regarding this matter. He says, "You're innocent until proven guilty. Saying nothing can't hurt you, but saying the wrong thing can absolutely help the opposition. Testifying opens you up to cross-examination. You don't get to tell your side of the story and then leave the stand. When the prosecution gets a crack at the defendant during cross-examination, even the most sympathetic can look bad simply because of the questions he is being asked." You know, that's true, the way you frame questions. What's that old joke question? When did you stop beating your wife? You know, it's like, well, how do you, wait a minute, I never started, you know, and it creates all kinds of questions. What do you mean? When did I stop? You know, the way you phrase questions can really put you on the spot. And prosecutors are pretty good at that kind of thing. So he says, you may just not make a good impression on the stand. Juries are human, and a defendant that comes across as angry, arrogant, cold, or callous could sway a jury into a guilty verdict. You may be none of those things, but you could appear that way if your nerves cause you to freeze up or a prosecutor's questions make you boil over with anger. You know, it can be a pretty stressful situation to be on trial and be on the witness stand and trying to defend yourself. But he says the burden of proof rests with prosecutors. The prosecution has to prove that any defendant was guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. If they fail to do this, a defendant doesn't need to prove anything. And that was exactly the case with Jesus. He didn't need to prove anything. So there's no reason for him to answer. He wasn't guilty, and he didn't have anything to say. Until the high priest asked him a question to which he had testified openly and publicly before. Verse 61. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" In other words, are you the Son of God? Well, this was no secret. Go back to, or go over to John chapter 10, verse 34. John chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, your gods, if ye called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Do you see what he says? He's very open about it. This is some months before the trial. He's testified openly to these Jews who in verse 31 of John chapter 10 wanted to take up stones and stone him. He said, what are you making a fuss about? Just because I said I am the Son of God? Fact is, I am the Son of God. And so the high priest says to him over here in Mark chapter 14, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" And he says in verse 62, Jesus said, "I am." Simple enough. I said it before. I'll say it again. I am. It's the truth. And he says, "Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." The high priest then declares, aha, from his own mouth, we have a reason for conviction. Verse 63, "Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy." What did Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16 say? If anyone blasphemes the name of God, they are worthy of death. The high priest declares Jesus is guilty of blasphemy. Is he guilty of blasphemy? How can you blaspheme the name of God if you're telling the truth? If he is God, he can't blaspheme his own name. Oh, but in the eyes of the high priest, they have what they need. Now think about what's happening here. Many people are telling lies about Jesus. And the Jews just want to believe every lie. If they can just get two lies to agree, they want to believe a lie. But Jesus tells the truth. And they don't want to believe. Think about that. These sophisticated, elite Jews, the very members of the Sanhedrin, advocate violence against Jesus, verse 65. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. But take note, Jesus never said a word. Chapter 15, verse 1. They take Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate, because Rome will have to endorse the death penalty. So in Mark chapter 15 and verse 1, and straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So Pilate begins to interrogate Jesus. In verse 2, Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, said unto him, thou sayest it. Now, Jesus is actually answering in the affirmative. We say something like that in our English terminology. It would be, you said it. And the inflection of your voice can make a difference in what you mean by those three words. If someone accuses you of doing something wrong or saying something that you didn't say, you say, you said it. But if a person accuses you of something that you agree with or says something that you agree with, you say, you said it. And the inflection in the voice can mean something very different. And Jesus is answering in the affirmative. You said it. Thou sayest it. And he's saying, just as you said it, I am the king of the Jews. He's not denying who he is. And so, here in this audience of Pilate is this group of chief priests and the Jews. And in verse 3, the chief priests accuse him of many things. So Annas and Caiaphas are standing there. And Pilate knows these men because they're the high priests of Israel and he has to have a relationship with them. But while they are accusing him of many things, it says in verse 3, he, that is Jesus, answered nothing. Every accusation was false. But they were not proving anything by their words. So Pilate is very curious about this. In verse 4, Pilate asked him, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. Pilate is very curious as to why Jesus would not respond to his accusers. But in verse 5, again it says, but Jesus yet answered nothing, so Pilate marveled. He was just amazed at this thing. So Pilate recognizes that Jesus is not guilty of anything. He senses that there is something other than actual violation of law involved here. So he offers to release Jesus or Barabbas. He gives the people a choice. Verse 6. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. It was at the time of the Passover. It was his practice. Every year on the Passover, he would release from prison someone that was popular among the people. And there was one in verse 7 named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. This is a murderer. I think Pilate chose this person on purpose. Let's draw the contrast between Jesus, in whom I see absolutely no fault, and a person who is obviously a criminal. Surely the people are going to see the difference. Verse 8, and the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done before. But Pilate answered them, saying, what will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? They wanted him to release a person, but he said, how about Jesus? I'll release unto you Jesus. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests, in verse 11, moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them, a convicted murderer. This is how much they hated Jesus. Motivated by hate, not by law, not by fact, but by hate. And the whole time, Jesus stood totally silent. He did not object. You know, in a trial, court trial, one side or the other has the opportunity to object. Remember, I object. And then the judge decides whether the objection is appropriate, and he rules whether the objection is overruled or sustained. And if it's sustained, then what was said previously doesn't count. Jesus never objected to anything. All of the false accusations, not one objection. And Pilate, the judge, is totally baffled. So Pilate wants to know what he's supposed to do with Jesus. They want Barabbas, a convicted murderer, released, and they want Jesus, in whom he finds no fault, to do what? Verse 12 of Mark chapter 15. Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I should do unto him? Ye call the king of the Jews. And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate says unto them, why, what evil hath he done? But I want you to make note, they never give a reason. He says, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. It wasn't about the why. It was about their hate, their rejection of Jesus Christ, who told the truth. He is the Son of God, and he is the Christ, the Messiah. And so in verse 15, Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And note again, throughout this whole part of the proceeding, Jesus never said a word. Then the Roman soldiers humiliate him. In verse 16, the soldiers led him away into the hall. and called the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him and, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. Imagine, here is the Son of God, the one who created them, and yet they are totally humiliating him, treating him violently and mocking him brutally. But notice again, through it all, Jesus never said a word. Finally, in verse 20, when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. So when Jesus was being accused by numerous false witnesses, he said nothing. When Jesus was being spit upon and having his face covered and being mocked and being slapped with the palms of their hands, he said nothing. When Jesus was being accused of many things by the chief priests in front of the Roman governor, he said nothing. When Pilate offered to release a real criminal in his place, he said nothing. When the crowd cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," he said nothing. When Jesus was being humiliated by the Roman soldiers and clothed with purple, a crown of thorns put upon his head, mocked with, "Hail, King of the Jews," being smote on his head with a reed, spit upon, and having people bow their knees, worshiping him in mockery, in all of that, he said nothing. Jesus spoke only when something lent itself to the truth. But for every false accusation, for every lie, for every unjust act of brutality against him, Jesus remained silent. Why? Why did he endure so much when he was so innocent? He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet in every single incident without sin. So why did he not defend himself? Because in these very moments, Jesus was taking on himself our sins. Every accusation that was false against him was true about us. Every slap in the face that he did not deserve, we deserved. Even in the trial, Jesus was standing there for each and every one of us, absorbing our faults, enduring what we deserved. That is how Jesus served us. Doesn't he deserve that we serve him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what Jesus did. It makes us sad to know that the one who is the truth had to endure such lies. Lord, everything they possibly accused him of, some of us are guilty of. The accusations against him were really accusations against us. We deserved all of that. But Jesus took our place. And we want to say thank you. What is our reasonable service, Lord? Teach us. Teach us that it is reasonable for us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because of how he served us. Teach us how to take on his witness because he took on himself our burden. Teach us how to demonstrate the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives because of all that he took on himself for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.